today on Life Talk.
The manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Each one. For the profit of who? The rest of the church. You are distinctive in the eyes of God. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came into your life, and individually, He gifted you as He will.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, solid biblical truth, and maybe even a laugh or two, well, that's exactly what Pastor Jeff wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated at times, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always check it out at our website, lifetalkradio.us. In fact, you can find all the programs right there waiting just for you, lifetalkradio.us. But right now, here's Pastor Jeff to tell us more about today's program on Life Talk.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to Life Talk. I'm Jeff Wickwire, and thank you so much for joining us. Today, we're continuing the series, Living for God, where we're picking up from last time where we talked about Peter's statement, the end of all things is near. How should his words affect the way we live and our expectation of Jesus' imminent return? Well, let's go right to the message and see what the Bible has to say.
Peter provides a sobering statement. The end of all things is at hand. Wow! What a statement! The saints of the first century eagerly anticipated the return of Christ in their own lifetime. The Neronic persecution, the persecution of the evil, wicked emperor Nero, was in full force, and it was bad. This is when Peter wrote the letter. So, times seem very dark for the fledgling church. It is no wonder that Peter would exhort the believers that the end of all things is at hand. It looked that way. And if you look down through history, there's been many times in the last 21 centuries where it looked like the end of all things was at hand. All right, now, this message of Christ's imminent return has been called the blessed hope. Throughout its protracted time on this planet, its time here has been protracted. They thought he was coming in their lifetime. We're 21 centuries down the road. Goes to show you, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. This is the way of the Lord. His ways are not our ways. His time is not our time. His thoughts are not our thoughts. How many times I've said to Kathy, just watching the news or looking at some painful situation in life, how many times I've said to her, if I was God, I'd wrap it all up. But I'm not God. And you can thank God I'm not God. And I thank God you're not God. Because God knows exactly when he's coming back. All right? So James says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. It's certain. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. All these verses, passages we're reading out of Peter and other places have to do with how then shall we live and respond waiting for the return of the Lord. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 11. Above all, you should understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say things like this, where is the promise of his coming? Where is this coming that he has told us would take place? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget, Peter goes on, that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. That's talking about Noah's flood. The world that then was destroyed by a flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved, not for water, but for fire. Being kept for what? The day of judgment. Peter goes on, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. Well, that answers this long wait, doesn't it? 1,000 years, 10 centuries, it's been 2,100 years. What is that to God? A blink. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, Peter said, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Here's why he's waiting 21 centuries. He wants everyone to come to repentance. The Lord's seeming delay is in order that many more may have the opportunity to be saved, because eternity is a long, long time. Nevertheless, Peter goes on and closes out, the day of the Lord is coming like a thief. The heavens are going to disappear with a roar. That's talking about the earthly atmosphere. Will disappear with a roar. And the elements, that's talking about the rudiments of the world. These chairs, the dirt, everything that man has built. Look, the earth and everything done in it or built in it will be laid bare, will be burned up. Now, please understand, church, that God is not going to do away with this world. He's going to renovate this world. Everything has been tainted by sin. And God says, I'm going to burn it all up. But I'm not going to do away with this world that I created. He said, that's good. But he's going to do away with every remnant and residue of sin. How then shall we live? Well, that's what we're dealing with. It's this very question Peter takes up in chapter 4. In light of the Lord's imminent return, how shall we then live? Now, Peter begins by telling us something that we must know. Here's what you need to know in light of these things. We are urged to know that we must be sober, watchful, and prayerful. So sober means alert. Watching and praying takes it further. Watching sights the enemy. Praying fights the enemy. With Satan walking around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour, no wonder the apostle urged God's people to be vigilant in prayer. Because once you sight him, you got to fight him. Next, Peter tells us what we must show. He says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Notice the word fervent. Fervent means to be extended. See that kind of love in the church? Usually you see this love with mature believers who have allowed the Lord to actually truly grow them up. They're able to show that kind of love. Extended, stretched out. The Christians Peter was writing to were in a world filled with hate and malice toward them. There must be among themselves, therefore, fervent love, agape love, intense love. Love that goes out of its way to be thoughtful, kind, and forgiving. Being gentle with one another's failings. Forgiving each other. Do you know that agape does not require feeling? You don't sit around and wait for a loving feeling to necessitate you loving someone. It's a choice to love them in your actions. And you'll find that when you act like you do, the feelings follow. Peter may have been thinking about Jesus' words to him, that he should be prepared and willing to forgive an offending brother, not just 7 times, but 7 times 70, 490 times in one day. That's one long fighting day. That is what we must show. Calvary love. The love of the indwelling Christ of God. Now next, Peter tells us what we must shoulder. Cheerfully use hospitality with those who need a meal or a place to stay. There's a word that not everybody likes. Hospitality. Another version, I think the New King James and the King James, says without grumbling. So he knew he was dealing with people who really were not thrilled to have folks over. Not everybody likes hospitality. I know people that love hospitality. I know people you can't get in their house. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. This is the hardest part of care ministry, life ministry. It's not finding a life leader. It's finding a host home. Can we come in and meet? It's hard to find. But he says, I want you to use hospitality, be hospitable, without being a grumbler. Don't let them in with that look on your face that you don't want them in. The Greek word for hospitality means literally be friendly to strangers. It embraced particularly the needs of Christians who in their travels in the first century needed a bed for the night or they needed a meal. Because in Peter's day there was no public welfare. Overflowing love would find many opportunities to minister to the needy in the realm of hospitality. Not only that, but while there were little inns that traveling believers could use all along the winding Roman highways and in the big cities of Rome, Nero's spies were everywhere. If you were a believer and you went into a little inn or into a major city, It was so bad in Nero's time, he had people everywhere out looking for Christians. And you did not want Nero's men to find you. So this necessitated Christians being hospitable to each other. Okay? Danger and temptation abounded for traveling Christians. On the other hand, it was dangerous to open one's house to strangers. It is dangerous. It was dangerous then, it's dangerous now. But this was a risk to be encountered and discounted when opportunity arose to help a traveling Christian. Now, in our day, I got to say several things here. I got to teach this word carefully, because you can really be foolish and let someone in that you shouldn't. So let me just give you some tips here. First, an unmarried person should not open his or her home to a member of the opposite sex also traveling alone. Everybody get that? You do get that. All right? Why? Because it would transgress the admonition, abstain from all appearances of evil. If for no other reason, don't look bad. All right? Now, I want to also say that if you're looking at bringing somebody in, being hospitable and actually bringing them in and letting them stay, you ought to be free to ask questions like, where are you from? What's your church home? What brings you here? Can I call your pastor? Can I call somebody from your church? Well, Pastor Jeff, that's being kind of paranoid. Yep, it is. We live in a dangerous day where people are more times than not who they tell you they are. And you've got to use wisdom. Anybody who's right, who's walking right, won't mind scrutiny at all. The wisdom of God and truth don't mind scrutiny at all. Sure, call, you know, my mom, my dad, somebody, verify who I am. I don't care. I only care if I've got something to hide. Okay? Because they're coming into your casa. And there is also nothing at all wrong with verifying what they've said. Make a few phone calls. Say, hang on a minute. Let me just make a few calls and call a couple of my own friends. And you keep something like this where others know what you're doing. And you're not doing this alone, where if something were to happen to you, nobody would know. We live in a day, church, where wisdom demands accountability. It really does. You should be accountable. Somebody should know your stuff. Somebody ought to know you real good, know the way you come and go, especially if you're single and there's nobody in your life who's there to watch you. Bring people in who know your ways, who watch for you. In short, be hospitable, but at the same time, wise as a serpent, Jesus said.
We'll get back to Pastor Jeff in a moment to close out today's program. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple: to share the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ. So it's our prayer that these messages from Pastor Jeff aren't something you only listen to and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear. And that's why it's a priority to us. And you get to join us in this important mission. Call us at 877-884-3111 to say you're in. Or drop us a line through our website, lifetalkradio.us. Well, here's Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
Even so, hospitality was a key characteristic of the first century believers. Peter knew all about accepting such gracious hospitality. He recalled the time he accepted the hospitality of Simon the Tanner in the seaport of Joppa. Remember that? And God spoke to him while he was in that house, having been received by Simon. And God told him in a dream to accept the hospitality of a Roman centurion in Caesarea. And it threw open the door of the church to the Gentiles. And how did all that happen? Simon the Tanner let him into his home. Hospitality is powerful. Memories in Peter's mind of hundreds of homes in which he had been entertained flooded his mind as he now wrote, urging believers to be hospitable. So everybody say with me, hospitable. Say with me, hospitality is of God when mixed with wisdom. Now, finally, Peter tells us what we must share, what we should show, what we should shoulder, now what we should share. As each one, he goes on, says in verse 10, as each one has received a gift. Now, everybody perk up and look at this. This each one, you're one of the each one. You're here. And what is it telling us about you and me? We have received what? A gift. What kind of gift? A spiritual gift. He says, as every one of you, each one, there's no exception, has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. First, Peter is very clear. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift for the blessing of others. Every believer. Look at your neighbor and say, that means you. You've got a gift. You've received a gift. Well, I don't feel very gifted. Well, you're gifted. Doesn't matter what you feel. And it is God's grace that empowers us to employ our gift. We have no grounds to be proud of the gifts God's given because they're all received sovereignly from the Holy Spirit. He says in another place, he says, what are you boasting for? You didn't have anything to do with your gift. You received it. Gifts are received and they are bestowed. So it's nothing to be proud about. I discovered when I got saved in juvenile home, as many of you know, most of you know. As a 16-year-old kid, I was in there for sale of narcotics, scared to death, lost, raised outside of church. I'm from the church of the pagans. I knew no church until I was 16. And I got saved in juvenile home. A couple of years later, I had a powerful experience with the Holy Spirit that just revolutionized my life. Now, not that salvation didn't. Salvation definitely opened the door. I went to a Bible study where the Holy Spirit was really moving, and I got mightily touched. And almost immediately, God began to stir up in me a holy, burning desire to teach and to preach His Word. Almost immediately. Matter of fact, at my birthday in June, I will have been preaching 40 years. 40 years. Isn't that something? So most of my life, I've been preaching and teaching the Word of God, and I love that because I didn't get started late. I got started early. The first message I remember, I got asked to teach a Bible study. I never even got through high school. Don't let that freak you out. I did finish college. I went and got a GED and went all the way through a doctorate. But at the time, I hadn't even finished high school. But I opened up that Bible. I'll never forget it. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, jumped out at me. And that was my first message. I had no training. How do I do this? It's a gift. It's just a gift. I'm a one gift guy. I don't have a bunch of them to answer for. But see, upon that encounter with the Holy Spirit, look what happened. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same what? And there are differences of ministries, and there are different kinds of service, but it is the same. Do you notice he mentioned the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and Father God? He went through the Trinity in those two verses. Spirit, Lord, God. It's the same God who is working all in all. This is within His church. Now watch. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Come on, church. Each one. There it is again, that phrase. Each one. For the profit of who? The rest of the church. Now verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one. There's that phrase again. Individually, how does He do it? What did I tell you? You are distinctive in the eyes of God. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came into your life, and individually, He gifted you as He willed. It was the Spirit of God's choice what to give you. When a person is born again, the Holy Spirit distributes a spiritual gift according to His will. The will of the Holy Spirit. This clearly shows the Holy Spirit is not a force or some kind of mist or some random power. The Holy Spirit is a person with all the faculties of a person. Feelings. He can be grieved. He can rejoice. He makes decisions. He decides what gifts will be yours and so forth. Opening your mind and opening your heart to the Word of God. Teaching you. Peter tells us that we have a responsibility before God to be good stewards of our gifts. The phrase good stewards comes from a word that primarily refers to an estate manager. A manager is held accountable for what he does with the things entrusted to his care. And as believers, we have received gifts from God. And what does God tell us? Now you're the manager of it. You're the manager of it. I can't answer for your gift and you can't answer for mine. I'm going to answer for how I managed my gift. You're going to have to answer to God for how you managed the gift He gave you. Did you use it? Did you lose it? Did you let it lie dormant? Did you stir up the gift of God that's within you? What'd you do with it? Because you got a gift. Say it with me good and loud like you're preaching to me. I have a gift. Let God's word be true and every man a liar. You've got a gift. And our gifts are to be like the Sea of Galilee. I love this. The Sea of Galilee receives water from above itself and then redistributes those waters all around below, watering vegetation and blessing the land. The Sea of Galilee receives water in, gives water out. That's supposed to be you and me. You didn't get blessed just for you. You got blessed, it came in, he wants it to go out. That's where real living takes place. You think this is work for me up here? This is my food. I love giving out because I know it's going to come back in. But you know what? The Dead Sea is different. The Dead Sea receives abundant waters from the Jordan River, but it doesn't redistribute the waters back. And that's why it's dead. You got these people, they're bless me people, going to all the special meetings. They major on getting blessed. What are you doing? Oh, I'm getting blessed. Where are you going? Oh, I'm going to another meeting. Nothing wrong with meetings, but they live to be blessed. They live for the next thrill and spill in the move of God. I say, well, how many people have you reached for Jesus this year? Oh, I don't think anybody, but I sure have gotten blessed. Listen, the Dead Sea is dead because water from the Jordan comes in, but it does not go out. And its waters are therefore devoid of life, acidic, bitter, and they yield nothing but salt. What are you? Are you a Dead Sea or are you a Sea of Galilee? Sea of Galilee. Amen? Finally, Peter tells us we ought to sharpen something. We'll close with this. Suffering for Christ, and that's what this chapter 4 is about. It begins with suffering and ends with suffering. Suffering for Christ should sharpen our ministry of the Word. Number one. If anybody speaks, he ought to speak as the oracles of God. Oracles comes from the Greek word logos, which is a divine utterance. It's used of all the Old and New Testament scriptures. And Peter is saying that when you suffer for Christ, it ought to sharpen your ministry in the Word. That suffering ought to sharpen the Word coming out of you. We should speak with Holy Spirit illumination and divine authority. I've noticed when I go through fire, I always come out on the other side preaching better, preaching stronger, preaching with greater results. It sharpens. Now, secondly, suffering for the name of Christ should sharpen our ability to wait upon God. Anybody in here ever suffered because you got ahead of God? Anybody ever run ahead of God? How many of you have run ahead of God and suffered enough for that you've learned to be still and wait on God? You know, suffering has a way of putting a good, healthy fear of the Lord in you where you say, you know what? I'm not moving until you tell me to. When you tell me to, I'll do it, but I'm not moving until then. If anybody ministers, let him do so as with the ability that God supplies. Minister comes from the Greek word meaning to serve, to render service, to wait upon someone, or to care for their needs. So when it says we ought to minister with what the energy, the power that God supplies, is talking about waiting upon God for His sending and His anointing. Without a no, do not go. It's used of the strength of God given to believers through His mighty Spirit. When you wait upon God, He says, this is the way, this is what I want you to do, go do it. Then you got to know, K-N-O-W. Then you can go. Where God guides, God provides, but until then, you sit and you wait on Him. And then finally, suffering for Christ ought to sharpen our perception about the worship of God. He says, in all things, God should be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord and as unto the Lord and not unto men. The goal of all ministry, whether it's the ministry of God's word or the ministry of good works, is to bring praise and glory to God.
Thanks for listening today to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. To get a copy of today's message, give us a call at 877-884-3111. Or you can pick it up at our website, lifetalkradio.us. That's 877-884-3111 or the website, lifetalkradio.us. And while you're there at the website, you'll find today's message along with all the messages from Pastor Jeff on our Listen page. You can also sign up to get our e-devotionals, ministry updates, our exclusive Life Talk listener emails, and a whole lot more. We'll even send you a free gift just for signing up. And be sure to check out the resource page, as it's packed with so many things we know you'll be interested in. Again, the website is lifetalkradio.us, or call us at 877-884-3111. One last thing, your partnership with this program through your generous giving is always needed and very appreciated. We know Life Talk is making a difference in your life, so this is how you can make a difference to ours. Please take a minute to send your best gift at the partner page on our website, lifetalkradio.us, or by calling 877-884-3111. Thanks so much for your heart of generosity. We truly appreciate it. Be sure to join us next time right here on Life Talk.